Well, good morning, High Plains. It's a joy to be with you guys. As Mark mentioned, my name is Daniel Smith. I am one of the pastors over at the Crossing Church, and one of the joys of being a pastor is that I get to bring God's Word to God's people. So it's a joy to be with you guys here this morning. Yeah, I love the partnership between the Crossing and High Plains Harvest. Each year, I feel like I get to know more people from High Plains as we do events together. Probably the most known event is Grunt Fest, which if you're not familiar with Grunt Fest, there's lots of grizzled meat and guns galore and grunts all over the place. So it is the ultimate man endeavor. But I heard we're actually going to be doing it here in August this year. And there's hints of maybe the ladies being involved, a separate ladies grunt fest. So I know that if we invite a lot of the ladies from the Crossing out there, many of them have not shot a gun before, a city folk over there on the other side of 25. But I could only imagine for my wife, if she were to shoot a gun, she would just giggle. So we might have to change the lady's name to Giggle Fest. I don't know. We'll see about that. But we're excited. Yeah, we're excited for that here come August. And it's a joy to be with you guys. Just to tell you a little bit about myself, I've been in ministry for about 8 years. I've been a Christian for about 10 years. And I have a beautiful wife. She is my hero. She is at home right now with our three crazy boys, as Mark mentioned earlier. I have a 4-year-old, a 3-year-old, and an 18-month-old. And my wife is a hero to be able to raise them up in the ways of the Lord and care for them. So this morning, we're going to be in the book of Colossians. So if you've got a Bible, please open it up. Those black Bibles in front of you, we're going to be on page 1179. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. There's a number of little epistles there, little letters that Paul wrote right in the middle of the New Testament there. And if you can find it, we're going to be in Colossians 2. Verses 6 through 15, and this is a custom that we do here at the Crossing, my church home. And so, if you would you please stand with me to show God's word reverence as I read God's word. So, this is Colossians 2, starting in verse 6, and I'm going to be reading from the ESV, which I think is up on the screens for you guys. So, starting in verse 6, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Would you pray with me one more time? Father in heaven, we are grateful. We are grateful for your son Jesus, for the work that he did on the cross on behalf of your people. God, I pray as I open up your word here this morning, as your saints are gathered together, would you be lifted up? Would you be the focus? And would you be honored? Lord, I pray for High Plains Harvest Church. I pray that they would be rooted and built up in Christ. And Lord, I pray for our network as a whole, Crossway Chapel, as we are meeting here this morning across these cities in northern Colorado, around the country, and even around the world. Lord, would they be established in the faith? So, Lord, would the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Okay, this morning, as we start, I got a question for you. Have you ever been walking, and then all of a sudden you trip and fall, and you wonder if anyone's looking? I'm sure you've been there, and I was thinking about that here this week, and it brought me back to my middle school days, actually. So I'm 32 years old. That probably would have been about 20 years ago. And in middle school, every day for lunch, we would get our food from the kitchen, we'd walk with our trays, and we'd come to these four steps, and we'd have to walk down these steps with our food to kind of this sunken cafeteria. And right next to the edge of the steps were the trash can that you would take your food when you were finished. So every day you're walking with a tray up and down these steps. And at least once a week, somebody would take a digger. I mean, they would just eat it and everybody would laugh. And it was just my worst nightmare. And I would say to myself, oh, please don't let that happen to me. Until the day came that it did happen to me. So I finish my food, I get up from my table, and I'm walking to the steps, and I trip, and I kind of half fall, and I reach for the trash cans, and I throw my tray away, and I kind of catch myself on the trash cans, and it wasn't this big, huge, like, sound or anything like that, and nobody says anything, and I'm like, oh, whew, nobody saw it. And then my friend stands up and he's like, good one, Daniel, ha ha, points and laughs. And then everybody laughs and my worst nightmare comes true. And it was just the worst moment of my middle school career. But that's okay. So I share that story with you guys because oftentimes we're walking in the Christian life. And we're walking and then we sin and we stumble and we fall short of the glory of God. However, God does not look at us and laugh at us and ridicule us, but he meets us where we're at in our sin. And not only does he meet us, but he unites us with his son, Jesus. Union with Christ is one of the most profound teachings in the New Testament, but I think it's one of the most neglected doctrines in the Christian life as we seek to walk with God day in and day out. So that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. We're going to talk about walking with God. Walking in Christ is the title of my sermon that's in your sermon notes. Now, walk, it's a Jewish idiom or phrase for your manner of life. So, this morning, we're going to talk about since we've been united with Christ, we are to walk in him. Since we're united in Christ, we're to walk in him. So, as you guys have not been going through Colossians, but you guys are going through 1 Timothy, let me give you just a little bit of background with the book of Colossians. So the book of Colossians, it's written by the Apostle Paul and Timothy, actually, but mainly penned by Paul. And when I became a Christian 10 years ago, I read this book, and the teachings on the supremacy of Christ were so impactful, and they're impactful to this day as well. So supremacy of Christ is the major theme with Colossians. The church in the city of Colossae, Paul actually never went to that church. He didn't plant that church himself. Actually, a young guy by the name of Epaphras started it. This guy, Epaphras, probably heard Paul preaching at Ephesus. And he came to faith and he went home and he shared the gospel with people and a church was born. So amazing. The church is probably about 8 years old. Uniquely, I believe that's the age of High Plains as well as the Crossing. But the truths that are talked about here in this book have application for the Christians, not just when they originally wrote to the Colossians, but to us here today. So Paul's purpose of writing is to encourage these Christians in their walk with the Lord, and specifically to focus on Christ, who he is, what he's accomplished, and to resist the false teaching that's starting to creep into the church there. So, all right, let's dive in. Here's my first main point. If you're a note taker, you want to write this one down. My first point is, since we've been united with Christ, we must be thankful. Since we've been united with Christ, we must be thankful. And this comes from verses 6 and 7. So it says in verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ, so walk in him. And it begs the question, okay, how did they receive Christ? Well, they received it. They received Christ, him, by faith. As Epaphras brought the gospel to them, they believed in Christ, who he is. And it's the same faith that they are to allow their manner of life as they walk to be rooted and built up in him. They are to walk by faith in the truths of the gospel. The two metaphors paint a great picture here of walking in the Christian life. He talks about being rooted and being built up. When I think of rooted, I think of a tree. A massive tree that's decades old, and it's got this huge canopy of leaves and this massive fat trunk. But underneath, what you cannot see is this root system that stretches well beyond the canopy of leaves that is visible. But the invisible roots are growing deep down into the soil, gathering nutrients so that tree can be healthy, vibrant, and strong. And that's a picture of walking in the Christian life. We are to have the power source of the gospel to bring us nutrients day in and day out as we walk with our Lord Jesus. And the second metaphor there is built up. And as our roots are our foundation, we are to build our lives on the implications that the gospel brings. The Bible is a helpful book to live our daily lives, but unless we understand that in order to apply the Bible and be built up in the truths of it, we must be united to Christ, first and foremost. The Bible, unless we are united to Christ, the Bible is merely a rule book. It is the law that brings about condemnation. But if you are united to Christ and you see that Christ has fulfilled the law on your behalf, then the Bible becomes this beautiful handbook, this beautiful revelation of who God is and how he desires us to live our lives. So we are to be rooted and built up. And as we walk in Christ, we become established in the faith. And what Paul is talking about here is Christian maturity, becoming established in the faith. And it comes not just from our understanding, not just us knowing that we're united to Christ, but it comes from the application of it, which is what we're going to be talking about here today. So I've been spouting out union with Christ quite a bit, and some of you might be like, I've never heard about that. Well, let me give you a definition. Here's a definition for union with Christ. It is the relationship between believers and Christ through which we receive every benefit of our salvation. I'll read that again. The relationship between believers and Christ through which we receive every benefit of our salvation. It begins with our election in Christ before the foundations of the world. It comes to realization when we are united to Christ, when we put our faith in him. And it will come to full glorification when we go to be with our Lord Jesus, when our days here on earth come to an end. So the Apostle Paul, he highlights our union with Christ all over the New Testament writings that he has. He uses little phrases, language of being in Christ, or being in him, being with him, or being in whom we receive. He uses language like this all over his writings. And so I encourage you, as you read Paul's letters, look for it. Look for this in Christ, this union with Christ language. And so as we walk in Christ, we are called here in this passage to abound in thanksgiving. A mark of maturity in the Christian's life is gratefulness, is thankfulness. Thankfulness, not just for the physical blessings or material blessings that we have. Yes, we should be thankful for the rain, for the food on our tables, for the doctors, for the medications that we have. We are to be thankful for these, but we are to go beyond that thankfulness. We are to be thankful for the spiritual blessings. Let me give you an example. I was thinking about this just last night before I went to bed. So let me contrast how my Friday and my Saturday went here this week. On Friday, woke up early, was able to get out of the house before any of the kids wake up and the chaos starts. And I go to Starbucks and I get my coffee and I open up my Bible and just spend some great time in the Word, praying, confessing sin to God, and just very walking, very rooted and built up in the gospel. And then from there, I went to the church building and spent time with another pastor, and we were praying for the people in our life groups and our small groups. And then from there, I went to the hockey rink, and I love to play hockey. Asked me about it at lunch afterwards, and it's a great opportunity to engage with non-Christians. And so I got to have a spiritual conversation with a guy on the hockey rink. It was incredible, very encouraging. And then that night, got to come home, spend time with the wife and kiddos, and sent the kids off to bed after reading a Bible story. And then a friend came over who I've been discipling for years and talked about scripture memory and just great, deep spiritual truths. It was a great day. So that was Friday. Oh, and then Saturday came along. And Saturday, wake up early, kids come out of the room before they're supposed to. We have a little alarm clock that says it turns green when they're allowed to come out of their room. And so I'm just, they're a little needy to start the day. They're like, "Daddy, I need a snack." And I'm like, "Oh, you need that?" And well, how can you ask? And he's like, "Daddy, I want a snack." And I was like, "That's not how we ask, son." So early on, they're demanding first breakfast. And I get a little grumpy. And then from there, it's Saturday, so I give my wife the morning off, time with Jesus or friends, and she goes and does her thing, and so it's man morning, as we talk about it at our house. And already a little grumpy, and the boys start fighting, and the older two start punching each other, and I'm like, "Okay, let's settle it down here, guys." And they're just pushing my buttons, you know, a little bit. Here we go. And then wife comes home a little late. I thought she was going to have lunch ready to go. Nope, that was a little late too, so getting a little more irritated. And then we go together as a family, and we go serve a couple in our life group. They're moving, so we pack up their moving car or their moving truck, and I'm not the jovial, joyful person that I'm normally am. I'm just a little irritated, a little frustrated because how the morning started. And the people around me see that, and they're like, "Daniel, are you okay? Like, what's going on?" I'm like, I'm fine, don't worry about it. And then come home, and the older two, they start fighting again. And the youngest, he's 18 months, he's supposed to go down for a nap, but because the older two start fighting, they're 4 and 3, by the way, it's chaos in the house. They start fighting, they wake up the older one, and I'm just like, "Oh my gosh, like, I'm angry at this point." And I yell, and I discipline out of anger, and it's like a total failure moment as a dad. And then I just think to myself, like, "Way to go, Dad. Way to go, pastor. Way to go, spiritual leader of your home." And then it just hit me, like, I'm preaching on union with Christ tomorrow. And the reality is that my union with Christ is the same as it was Friday when I had this great spiritual high day, or on Saturday when I had this low, when I had these failure moments, these sinful moments. My union of Christ, with Christ did not change. It was the same both those days, just as it was the day that I put my faith in the Lord Jesus. And I was thankful. I was very thankful to God. And that thankfulness did well up in me repentance, and I decided to go and apologize and ask for forgiveness to my son and my wife as well. And so the gospel does something in us. It produces something in us. And here, Paul's encouraging us to allow the gospel to produce thankfulness in us. So I encourage you guys, think about a time that the love of God really gripped your heart, when you've been thankful for his work in your life. Maybe it was when you came to faith and you were very thankful to God for the work in your life. Or maybe it was a concentrated time of spiritual growth in your life. Or maybe it was when you were walking through a trial. My question for you guys, my application is, what truths about who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for you caused you to abound in thanksgiving? Thanksgiving doesn't have to be a solo endeavor. Let me remind you that Paul is writing to a church here. Oftentimes when we see commands like this to obey in Scripture, we immediately put our 21st century Western Christian lens on it. And we say, okay, I need to be thankful. No, we as a church need to be thankful together. And so let me just encourage you, thankfulness is not a solo endeavor. All of us together can walk in thankfulness as we are united in Christ. So, my second point here this morning is, since we've been united to Christ, we must resist the temptation to add to him, to add to our union with Christ. So, the Colossians, they were a young, but they were a growing church. The gospel had taken root in them, and they were becoming established in the faith. And as they walked in Christ, Paul called them to be on guard, to resist the false teaching that was coming to them, to resist specifically the temptation to add to Christ. You see, the Colossian heresy or false teaching that was going on here, it was a smorgasbord of ideas and convictions. They would mix a little bit of this with a little bit of that, with a little bit of Christ, and they say, yeah, that you need all that. No, you don't. You just need Jesus. And that's what Paul is getting at here. In verse 8, he describes this false teaching as a philosophy that is full of empty deceit. Full of empty deceit. It's hollow, it's false, and it takes captive. It also says that it is based on according to human tradition. But more than that, more than just coming from men, it comes from the elemental spirits of the world. In the NAS, it says the elementary principles of the world. And what Paul is saying here is that it comes from the ruler of the world, that this teaching is demonic, just like all false teaching is in our day and throughout church history. All false teaching has its root in Satan and his demons. And he wants to knock us off. He wants to take the focus off of Christ and on something else, mainly ourselves. So the Colossian heresy was telling the people of God that Christ was not enough, that they needed more. They needed to add to their union with Christ. And Paul is calling them to resist this temptation, to add something to their lives. And we must resist this temptation too. And so a way to do this, I'll give you just a real simple equation. It's not original to me, but it's been very impactful to me since I heard it. That simple equation is just Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let's kind of break that down here with this passage. So Jesus, starting in verse 9, Paul says, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The whole fullness of deity. What he's talking about here is that Jesus is God. Everything about God is found in Jesus in bodily form. The whole fullness of deity. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the leader and savior of the church. It's all in Jesus, and he dwells bodily. He didn't dwell bodily just in the incarnation, but he also dwelled bodily as he walked and obeyed God's law perfectly. And he dwelt bodily as he was nailed to the cross. He dwelt bodily as he was buried, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, And when he returns, it will be bodily. He will dwell with us bodily. So that's Jesus. That's the Jesus part of the equation. You must know who Jesus is to understand the fullness of it. So the second part of the equation, plus nothing. Jesus has accomplished everything on your behalf and on my behalf. And in order to be united to him with all the benefits of this salvation that we have in Christ, we don't need to add anything. So let me give you two examples that he mentions here, two metaphors in this passage that people often say you need to add to your salvation. You need to add to this to be in favor with God. The first one isn't so much an issue for our context, but it was the early church, and that is circumcision. Circumcision, what Paul's talking about is a metaphor here, not the real deal. He's saying that sin was very much alive in us. The flesh controlled us, and we've been circumcised from it. We've been cut off from the controlling power of the flesh. Christ did this on our behalf. And at the end of verse 11, it says exactly that. Christ did this for you. You do not have to add circumcision in order to be saved. This was a major issue in the early church. But how about for us today? There are pockets in the Christian world that say you must be baptized to be saved. You must be baptized to be saved. But that is not true. Baptism merely is a symbol, and it is a powerful symbol, but it is a symbol of our union with Christ, that we were alive in our sin, and it needed to be crucified. It needed to die, and that's the symbol of going down into the waters, that you are the old self was buried, and then you are raised, just like Christ was raised, to walk in newness of life until the end, forevermore, as we say at the crossing. This is a symbol of what's been taking place. It is a public proclamation. It is not needed for salvation. It is not needed. So, Jesus plus nothing. Now, let's focus on the everything part of the equation. Look at verse 10 with me. He says, "And you have been filled in him." There's that union with Christ language. "You have been filled in him." I think the NAS says, made complete, filled, as in full to the brim. We do not need to add anything. We've been filled with everything in Christ. We must resist this temptation. Imagine this. You're standing at the edge of the Pacific Ocean. You have this vast body of water right in front of you. And you're barefoot. You sink your toes into the sand, and the waves are creeping up the shore, and they wash over your feet. And all of a sudden, you have this thought of, wow, I'm this little tiny dot amidst this vast ocean. And you're humbled. And then another wave crashes up against your feet and kind of snaps you to it. And you have a jar in your hand. You take that jar, and you bend down, and you fill it up with water. And right there, in that jar, is the fullness of the Pacific Ocean. Not the entirety of the Pacific Ocean, but the fullness of the Pacific Ocean. Right there, complete, in that jar. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a picture of our union with Christ. We have been filled completely. We have been filled to the brim with Jesus. And we do not need to add anything to our relationship to him, to improve our lives. We do not need to add anything to our salvation. But we are all prone to look elsewhere. We are all prone to look elsewhere to find satisfaction in our lives, to find fulfillment in our lives. And as I thought about this, I think a cultural idol for us in Northern Colorado is this idea of adventure. This sense of we need to live this adventure. We need to live this full life in order to be fulfilled. And this could look various different ways, whether it's the Rocky Mountains being right here in our backyard. It could be through the hobbies that you do or the vacations that you go on, or I just need to travel. I just need to go see the world, and then I will be satisfied. I don't think so. We believe this lie that we are not living to our full potential until we live that adventure, whatever it is. Now, don't get me wrong, adventures are not bad. I love going on adventures with my little boys. I love telling them stories of adventure. The Chronicles of Narnia right now in Aslan, we're diving headfirst. It's awesome. These stories grip our hearts, but adventures and stories of them are not meant to fulfill us like Christ has. They're to point us to the ultimate fulfillment, which is Christ and Christ alone. So let me ask you, what is it for you? What are you trying to add to your life to find that fulfillment? What is it? Jesus plus what equals everything in your life? Another way that I could ask this is, where do you escape to get away from the everyday struggles of life? Where is your refuge? Who is your refuge? Ladies and gentlemen, we have been filled in Christ. He is the fountain from whom all blessings flow. Let him be our refuge. Let us run to him in the struggles of life and the longings of our heart, and let us truly believe that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. All right, my third point here this morning. Since we've been united to Christ, we must live in him. Since we've been united to Christ, we must live in him. And this will be verses 13 through 15. Verse 13 starts out with, "You who were dead." You who were dead. What Paul's talking about here is spiritual deadness, our depravity. Physically, we were very much alive. We were taking in oxygen and letting out carbon dioxide, but spiritually, before God, we were dead. And that's because of our trespasses against God. We were like a prison inmate on death row. We were a dead man walking. And we walked. As we walked, we continued to increase this record of debt that he talks about in verse 14. Our sins and trespasses that we were enslaved to just increased this record, this proverbial IOU before God that needed to be paid back. But God, notice here in verse 13 that our union with Christ is the powerful working of God. I'll read it again. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." God made us alive. Our dead, stony hearts were transformed. Life was breathed into them, and then they were made alive. We were made alive. We were beating. Our hearts were beating for God. Paul's reminding the Colossians that Christ was risen from the dead, a powerful working of God, and we are risen from the dead too. We are risen from the dead to live in that union with Christ. So let me encourage you, if you're a Christian and you're here this morning, you have been raised to walk in newness of life. Let me encourage you, live. Sin no longer has power over you. You have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Sin is not your master. You are no longer enslaved to the passions of your flesh. The lies that the evil one hurls at you, they are not true. They are not true of who you are in Christ. Because you are united to Christ, you can put to death the deeds of the flesh and live. Live as you were created and live as you were called to be. So as we walk in this newness of life, united in him, let us rejoice at the many blessings of our salvation. The blessing highlighted here is that of forgiveness. Forgiveness. This is a great little gospel nugget here, and it's all throughout the book of Colossians. I encourage you to read it, look through it, and look through this lens of forgiveness. He mentions, Paul does, in verse 1:13, 2:13, 3:13, he mentions forgiveness all throughout the book. And that's because forgiveness is at the very heart of the gospel message. Forgiveness can be marked by grace. It is unmerited. You cannot earn it. It is a gift from God, but it is also a bountiful gift. It is marked by its bounty, where in Psalm 103, verse 12, he says, "As far as the east is to the west, so have I removed your transgressions from you." It is bountiful, but it is also simple. Forgiveness is so simple that even my four-year-old son can understand it. And he sees that he sins against not only daddy when he punches his little brother in the face, but he also sins against God. And he sees that he needs to be forgiven. It is simple. Forgiveness is simple, but it is also profound and deep. Martin Luther understood forgiveness maybe better than any other church historian, church father. And he gives this example that one night he had this dream. And in this dream, Satan came to him. And Satan had all these different scrolls. And he began to open up these scrolls. And Luther found out that this is his record of debt that he had written himself. And Satan starts reading it off. And he looks at Luther and he says, "Is it true? Did you do this?" And Luther, sulking, "Yes, it's true." And then he opens up another scroll and he begins to read and he looks up and he says, "Is it true?" And then he opens up another one. "Is it true? Is it true, Luther? Did you do this?" And Luther, defeated, dejected, said, "Yes, it's all true." And he was sulking and he was down and he was out. And then all of a sudden, Luther, he stands up, firm, and he says, "It is all true. I have done all of it, but now I write over it, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses me from everything. He has forgiven me from it all." Ladies and gentlemen, that is so true for the Christian, that there is this record of debt that has been kept against us, but because of the cross, because of what Christ has done on the cross, that record of debt is no more. That IOU before God has been paid in full at the cross. And we are given forgiveness. We are welcomed into God's family. We are united to Jesus. And so let me ask you, do you know that forgiveness? Have you experienced this forgiveness? There's a objective truth to it, but there is also a subjective feeling that results from being forgiven in Christ alone. And let me ask you, if you have not, would you today? Would you receive God's forgiveness here today for what Jesus has done on your behalf? That you have sinned before a holy God, but he has taken care of it. It has been nailed to the cross, your sin and mine. And not only that, Jesus lived sinlessly. He lived perfectly. And that when you put your faith in him, all the benefits, all the rewards that he deserved, they become yours. All the blessings that we get from being saved are because of Christ. He earned them, but we receive them when we put our faith in him. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So now that we've been united to Christ, we can walk in his ways. And let me remind you yet again, God did this. He made us alive. He's united us in Christ. He alone gets the glory. He gets the praise. But we get the joy. We get the joy as we walk with him. So in closing this morning, verse 15 has this rich imagery of a triumphant war victory. This is what Jesus did on the cross, this triumphant victory. We don't really have anything like that in our modern day. I was trying to think of something that's similar, maybe like a sports parade, a championship parade, when they bring the trophy home and people line the streets and they come down with fire trucks. You know what I'm talking about? So similarly, with a triumphant war victory, the people of the kingdom would come out and they would line the streets as they heard of this war victory. And then the gates would swing open. And first and foremost, what would come in is the armor of the conquered kingdom. And it was a picture of the other kingdom has been disarmed. So their armor, their shields, their swords, their weapons, it would all come first. So we no longer need to be afraid. And then after that would come the treasures and the spoils of this war victory, whether it was monetary or animals or things like that. Then after that would come the king's servants and the king's family, and then the king himself, dressed in black and sackcloth, just shamed. And after that, the many prisoners that were his people that are now prisoners of this new kingdom. And lastly, and most victoriously, would come the war general who had won this victory for the kingdom, and the crowd would just go wild. They'd go nuts. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. He is that triumphant war general, that victorious Savior that united us to him. And we not only celebrate, we not only line the streets, but we walk with him right behind him. As he is our leader, we are united to him, and we get to walk with him in fullness of joy until the end. So let us remember that victory as we walk in Christ, united in him, resisting the temptation to add to our union with Christ, but all the more as we walk with him alive in newness of life until the end forevermore. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your Son Jesus and the work that he accomplished on our behalf on the cross. Lord, I pray just that our union with you would become all the more real. Lord, as we go forth from this place, as we even enjoy a great meal together that we are to be thankful for, Lord, I am thankful for these saints and that you have called them to yourself. And Lord, I pray that they would remember their union with Christ, not only this week or this year, but for the rest of their lives until they are united with you finally face to face. Lord, we anticipate that day. We look forward to that day. And until then, would you help us to be rooted, built up, and established in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.